But let's give our attention as we continue in worship to His Word in Colossians chapter 3. What a beautiful gift to sing together about Jesus, about the promise. And that's what Paul's writing about here in this letter. Writing under arrest from Rome, writing to encourage the church about what it means to treasure Jesus, what it means to be who we are. And this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. But I wonder if you would you lend your voice? And could we just all read together Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1 through verse 17. All right, let's read together. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In our text today, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I pray that your hearts are full of thanks to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, because the heart of a Christ worshiper will be full of His peace and His word and His name. This is how the world can see who we are in Christ. And so I pray, Father in heaven, that we would lift up the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and the name of Christ, your beloved Son and our Savior. I pray that you would capture all of our thoughts, all of our emotions. Lord, let our hearts not stray from your word that is before us, but show us the way forward through this word. By your Spirit, we pray with thankfulness for Jesus. Amen. So Paul, like that lady Joy that Betsy was telling me about this morning, man, moving from country to country, finally thinking, well, she's in Kiev, everything will be okay now. And then the bombs started falling. But she's ministering. just like her name says, and joy for Jesus. And that just makes me think of Paul moving from place to place, often pushed from place to place, right? And as he writes this letter, he's sitting in Rome. He's under arrest. But in the fullness of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church in Colossae, and by extension, to the church everywhere and at all times, including Faith Bible Church. He's writing for the church to resist the pressure from false teachers and to live true to the church's identity, our identity in union with Christ. Be who you are in Christ. And we've been looking at chapter 3 now for a few weeks. And how being who you are in Christ Jesus looks like daily putting off your old death clothes and joyfully putting on the new life clothing that Christ gives you to represent his sufficiency. He's enough. And to represent his supremacy. He is Lord. And Paul is encouraging us to be who we are and to just live on mission. You have just one mission, right? We have one purpose. We say that to people sometimes. You had one job. Represent Jesus with a passion for making disciples. This is the charge of our risen Lord Jesus in Matthew 28. And it's the expectation of the New Testament in all of Paul's letters. Whatever influence you have, use it to make disciples for the glory of the Lord. And if we love Jesus, then we're going to want to do the things that he wants us to do. We're going to want Jesus to do for others what Jesus has done for us. We want people to believe and follow Jesus. And Paul's saying, hey, pay no attention to the false teachers. Bad theology leads to bad living. It's false. What are the facts? He's saying, hey, this is how a non-legalistic church community functions. As John Newton wrote in that hymn Amazing Grace that we often sing at the graveside and at other times, but it's grace that has brought us safe this far, right? And grace will lead us home. And so the heart of a Christ worshiper will be full of his peace and his word and his name. If you know Jesus as your significance and your satisfaction, the fullness of his presence is going to lead the way forward. Yesterday with the men, we were looking at the Exodus and the tabernacle and how people didn't move unless God's presence led them. His presence was right there in the middle of the camp. And here in his church, Paul's saying, as he says in chapter 3, verse 11, here, there's no division because Christ is all and he's in all. We have union in Christ. And it's our gratitude for his grace that prompts our faith, our faithfulness. It's our worship of Jesus that fuels our mission for Jesus. This whole broken world needs the church to be the church. And it needs the church to be humble and to show, hey, we all need the grace of Jesus. I recently saw a bumper sticker. I was driving with my wife. I saw this bumper sticker that suddenly struck me. I mean, the bumper sticker, not the bumper, thankfully. But the sticker struck me as a kind of a replay of the old Colossian heresy. The bumper sticker said, "I am a spiritual person in a material body." I am a spiritual person in a material body. Now, quiz. Are we spiritual? Yes. You will still exist on the other side of death's door. You're a spiritual person. But don't think, and don't think that's a joke, that there's either heaven or hell. But don't think that, like the Colossian heretics, that what you do in your material body, the members of your body, is somehow divorced from your spirit and therefore inconsequential. Because what you do in your body, right here and now, it matters. The false teachers were excusing all of that bad living, right? That's just the body. I'm a spiritual person. No. Jesus is all of grace, and he came to save his people from our sin, but his grace doesn't erase our mutual accountability to stay on his path, right? Follow in his steps. When the new life and union with Christ fills us, the old way is trash to us. And we live in this lost world that needs to see the Good Shepherd. Will they see Jesus in us? Our Lord didn't see bumper stickers, but he saw the crowds, right? So many people. And he saw them with compassion, as sheep without a shepherd. Is that how we see people? Without Jesus, there's just emptiness. There's no fulfilling purpose or lasting satisfaction. But when Jesus welcomes us into his grace, the heart of a Christ worshiper becomes full of his peace and his word and his name. And yes, the world will be the world, and it will get tougher to be true to Jesus, because the spiritually blind will mock his grace. And the world will go on in emptiness, looking for love in all the wrong places. Yet as Paul realized, while under arrest in Rome, the grace of Jesus emboldens the church to be strong, to be courageous, to be who we are in Christ, because full hearts can't be broken. Instead, our gratitude to God, it just keeps growing, right? The capacity just keeps going. I can tell you today, February 5, 2023, wow. But I can tell you, hey, I'm not all that I should be. And I'm not all that I will be. But thank God, I'm not condemned like I once was. Hallelujah. I came across another old saying. I like this one. The sure sign of a full bucket is wet feet. Can you identify with that? Maybe we could say the full sign of a full coffee cup is wet hands. I've done that many times. Full sign of a wet bucket, a full bucket is wet feet. And the sure sign of a full heart in Christ is our grateful response to his peace and his word and his name. Because we're changed in obvious ways. So the first exhortation this morning is to live grateful. Live grateful for the peace of Christ. Paul says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because here in the community of Christ Church, we're not legalistically focused on rules. We shouldn't be. But we are relationally shaped by our ruler. Jesus is our true king. We pledge our allegiance ultimately not to some earthly Caesar, but to Jesus Christ. You know, in the first century Roman world, the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, was ensured by all of those Roman soldiers, right? Spreading out across the empire. The message was very clear. Be loyal to Caesar, and you will fall under Rome's protection. And then your family may live at peace. Just don't cross us, right? And government is intended by God to be a very good gift to keep us from chaos. But the temporary peace offered by worldly kingdoms comes at the price of completely surrendering to their corrupt agendas. And peace is a very popular idea that is often discussed in our troubled world, and yet not often realized. Our world increasingly cries, just as the scriptures say, peace, peace! But there is no real peace in a lost soul. Sin makes us God's enemies until we come to make peace on His terms. Now, thankfully, God has made His terms known to us. He's made a way. He's initiated the terms of peace in demonstration of His amazing grace. And this is the gospel that we celebrate. The peace with God through Christ, our Prince of Peace. He's the one who gives His followers the real lasting peace. As He says in John 14, not as this world gives. His peace fills His people even when the world is throwing trouble at us. His peace surpasses all human understanding. His peace calms our souls in the adversities of life. You may know that it was Mr. Horatio Spafford who wrote those well-worn now hymn lyrics that we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." He wrote that hymn in the wake of deep sorrows. He lost his 4-year-old son in Chicago. And then he lost much of his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And then, when he had work to do, and the family was going to help Mr. Dwight Moody in a series of meetings in England. And so he sent his family on ahead. And he lost all 4 of his daughters when the ship with his wife and daughters traveling to England collided with another vessel. Spafford's wife, Anna, survived to send the now famous telegram, just 2 words, "saved alone." Spafford boarded a ship to join his wife, and it was near the location of the collision in the Atlantic Ocean that Mr. Spafford came up with the lyrics that we sang today. "It is well with my soul." See, the peace of Christ is the church's comfort and confidence. No matter what the circumstance, He is who He is, so we can be who we are in Christ. But listen, this is not really the aspect of peace that Paul is focused on in verse 15. Paul's actually talking about the church living out the fullness of Christ's peace by keeping the peace with one another. Keeping the peace with one another. Because Christ's peace is the rule that guides His church forward. Peace is like that referee in the striped shirt with the whistle. And Paul's urging the church to promote the ruling operation of Christ's peace in our one another relationships. We must let the peace that Christ gives us spill out over onto any and every situation, because we're bound by this peace that Christ won for us. It rules us. Each Christian is individually responsible to actively preserve the peace of Christ in obedience to God's will, so that the peace of Christ will be preserved corporately within the larger assembly. For Christ's peace to rule among the whole, Christ's peace must be ruling in each and every heart. You see the connection? It's the same connection Paul makes when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. We must keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's on us, right? As we lean into grace. Whatever disrupts the peace, the things Paul said here in Colossians 3, pride, dishonesty, anger, bitterness, gossip, all of that must be put off. Now we know how we are, right? We know that whenever you put at least two sinners under the same roof, you're bound to get some friction. That's a natural thing. But it's supernatural to let gospel peace rule among us for Christ's sake. And yet that supernatural peacekeeping is how we point to Christ's rule and rescue. This is what he's doing in us. He's filling us with his peace to rule our relationships. There's a story that comes from the work of the Salvation Army a long time ago, and this very stubborn, strong-willed woman who had been nicknamed Warrior Brown because she had such a fierce temper, so fiery. And she was very often belligerent and got much more enraged when she got very drunk. And that was her manner of life. And then one day, God did for Warrior Brown what he has done for his church. She was gloriously converted. Her whole life was wonderfully changed by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes those changes are instantaneous. Sometimes it's a very progressive changing. But in Warrior Brown's case, there was an open-air meeting just 1 week later where she told the crowd what Jesus had done for her. Just drastic change. But suddenly, a scoffer, a lot of people knew Warrior Brown and had been offended by Warrior Brown, this woman. And so suddenly, a scoffer threw a potato at this woman. Just chucked a potato at her. Nobody do that, please. But it happened in this meeting. And it caused a bruise. It was bad. And, you know, before her conversion, this woman would definitely have immediately and violently lashed back. But now instead, she quietly picked up the potato and she just put it in her pocket. And no more was heard of the incident until some months later, there was another church meeting. It was a harvest festival. And when this dear Christian woman, previously known as Warrior Brown, brought her offering, it was a sack of potatoes. And she explained that after that earlier meeting, she had cut up and planted the insulting potato. And that what she was now presenting to the Lord was the increase. I like that story because it shows this woman understood Paul's point here in verse 15. To which indeed you were called in one body. Or the New International Version gives us this English translation. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Are you a member of the one body of Christ Church? If so, are you a promoter of the peace? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Of course, Scripture isn't calling us to a peace at any price. We're not to sacrifice truth on the altar of unity. But Christ's peacemakers do, we do identify error. We do confront sin. Because sometimes the boat needs rocking. Sometimes caring means confronting. And yet the goal is always to let the peace of Christ rule for God's glory. Remember from Colossians 3, Christ gives us this new clothing. We're wearing his uniform. We're to wear the Christ-like threads of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Do you realize what kind of harm your selfishness and your bitterness and your hurtful words cause to the peace that Christ wants to unite His church? What do the unbelievers think when they see Christians shooting each other in the back, chucking potatoes, breaking up the peace and breaking apart the unity? See, when the peace runs into a threat, we don't show up. We shouldn't show up, 911 to break it apart with more sin. Hey, let's throw some sin on this, right? Let's just feed this fire with more oxygen, Throw some gas on it. No, we swarm that threatening situation as biblical, gracious peacemakers. May our love for Christ promote the peace of Christ. Because keeping His peace is our community rule. And, when I think about community, I think sometimes about the way a suspension bridge, like Michigan's Mighty Mac, the way a suspension bridge was engineered is it gets engineered to work. And what keeps the 5 miles and the 1 million tons of the Mackinac Bridge properly suspended between Mackinac and St. Ignace? Even when the bridge traffic gets shut down because of gale force winds, which I remember experiencing one night, it's one of the last vehicles to cross, but what keeps the bridge together? It's the teamwork of the cables. 42,000 miles of cables weighing nearly 12,000 tons. And each of those main 24.5-inch spans are 12,580 strands of wire. They're all working together in unity under 16,000 tons of tension. And I just think that's very cool because the engineering thing passed from my dad to others. But I was just like, man, I'm glad it works, especially when you're going over, the great part, Have you done that? You're looking right down the lake. Or we had to pass underneath of it, right, in a boat. You're like, I hope this thing doesn't, come down on us, right? But it works. My dear friend's grandpa was one of the guys that helped build that thing. Amazing teamwork. And do you know what the great advantage of a suspension bridge is? It's the flexibility. The flexibility. The mighty Mackinac Bridge flexes up to several feet to counter the forces that would threaten to break it up and to bring it down. And Paul's just saying, hearts that are full of Christ, let the peace of Christ make the call that preserves unity. And in response to the rulings of Christ's peace, we can be very thankful. Live grateful for the peace of Christ. And what else? Paul says in verse 16, live grateful for the word of Christ. The NIV puts it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, since Christ is in the very center of this letter, Paul is exhorting the church that the Christ-centered message of the Bible must be at the center of our lives. The message of Jesus Christ is not to be kicked to the margins. Don't shove the word of Christ just into, a back closet because you start to feel the discomfort and the conviction of the word. No, His Word is the treasure we need. It needs to stay at the center. His Word must dwell, Paul says, or be at home in us richly. Calling all the shots. Again, our great and everyday commission from Jesus in Matthew 28 is make disciples, teaching them what? To observe all the things I've commanded you. His teaching authorizes the whole Bible as his word because it all centers on Jesus. The word defines our faith and our practice. And to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly mandates that we want more familiarity with it. We want more commitment. You've got to know what it says so that you can do what it says. And so the question is, how at home is the word of Christ in your life? Is Jesus at the center? Is union in Christ your satisfaction and your significance? Can you say, Jesus, your word is my life. You are my all in all. And we don't get it right every day, all the time. Our old sinful default mode rationalizes and compromises and compartmentalizes, right? We'll do this thing on Sunday morning. I'll do this other thing the rest of the week. But Jesus says, hey, if you love me, what? You will keep my commands. John 14:15. And Paul makes this the purpose statement of the Colossians letter in chapter 1, verse 28, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. It takes the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. Teaching and admonishing out of the fullness of Christ's word, it's vital. And I want you to notice this. It's not just for a preacher or a team of elders, okay? Paul's writing to the whole church. It's the job of the whole community. Teaching and admonishing. All believers treasure Christ and share the treasure of his word because we're all in this together. But as Paul says, it takes great wisdom. Teaching and admonishing, it's not just like randomly quoting a Bible verse at some hurting soul. You know, like, here's your biblical Band-Aid. You know, take two of these, call me, you know, never. I don't want to talk to you again about it. You know, like, no, that's not the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word must be a wise reflection. You need to put on the compassionate heart, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, as he says in verse 12. And we need to get better. We can be better at teaching and admonishing in the right ways. Because too often we misunderstand and we misapply and we interact out of our self-reliance. We all need to feed on the treasures of Christ's wisdom in order to more effectively minister his word. But even in our weakness, we can always live grateful for the movement of his word. Because his word is on the move. It's his word that is doing the work. His grace is enabling his word to dwell richly in us so that it overflows onto others. When our hearts are full, the fullness spills over, right? The full sign, the sign of a full bucket is wet feet. And notice next, Paul says that the church will proclaim his word, the teaching and the admonishing. How? By singing. By singing! With gratefulness, right? Does it surprise you that Paul's immediate application of sharpening one another and holding one another to the path of Christ's word goes right to how we sing in community? Does that sound strange? Teaching and admonishing, he says, flows through what? Psalms, hymns, and the songs from the Spirit. or spiritual songs, by singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, music is not the only gift for teaching and admonishing, but it is a vital gift. It's a beautiful gift. Who came up with music? God did, right? And you know what we sing in our hearts and then from out of our hearts? It's such a powerful tool that God gives us for learning and for teaching. And maybe, just maybe, this is why our spiritual enemy loves to get us distracted and fighting and out of harmony on music issues. Maybe this is why there's so much worship warring in the church. Because the tune in your heart either is reinforcing the truth or it's rebelling against the truth. Mark it down. The music inside you matters. And I wonder what's the vibe that other people are getting from you? What kind of life song are they hearing from you? Because what we sing gets engraved in our memory banks. You know, it's music is so powerful. There's such strong emotions. You know this is true. You hear a song and you say, oh, that song takes me right back to... But Paul says the church's singing must be full of the word of Christ. And the church's faith has always been a singing faith. We sing even at the graveside, right? In faith. And what a tragedy that there's so much of this worship warring when it comes to music. Because what matters is that we're singing the new song of the redeemed. That we're singing psalms, hymns, and the songs of the Holy Spirit. That we sing in worship to God, recognizing our worship is our service. It's our response to all that God is with all that we are. He is our audience of one, right? The performance is, it's in reliance on Him and it's for Him. And yet, we also sing for the horizontal effect. There's the vertical, but there's also the horizontal effect. Singing the Christ-centered song helps us to help one another to stay on the path of what Paul says here in Colossians 3, setting our minds on the things above. It's the same thing he says in Ephesians 5. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, right? Don't get filled up with the effects of drugs. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Listen, if you're not under the influence of the Spirit, filled with the Word of Christ, then you'll blow off songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You won't see any reason for it. You'll say, oh, that's everybody else can do that. That's not for me. But when Christ's Word fills you, you will overflow with the music of gratitude. Even if you're not great at music, you'll make a joyful noise. Because it's all about the glory of His Word and about the glory of His name. And that's the third exhortation from Paul we see here in verse 17. Live grateful in the name of Christ. Whatever you do, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Through the name of the Lord Jesus. This call, this is a comprehensive call, am I right? When we're operating in Christ, the right call is defined by this word. Some people use it today in such a flippant way. That's not how Paul's using it. He's saying, whatever, comprehensively, whatever I'm saying or doing, it's all for the sake of His name. Whatever is on the daily docket, it's about representing Jesus. Because first and foremost, Jesus Christ is Lord. His name is the name above all names. We serve at His pleasure because He is our treasure, our true King. And His authority is for always. And brothers and sisters, Christ has you exactly where you are for this very purpose, appointing the people around you to Him. It's do all of it in His name. Wear His name well. You've probably heard that old saying, you may be the only Bible that somebody will ever read. You know the people you know because God wants you to represent. And you say, well, Scott, that's asking a lot. Hey, Apostle Paul, that's asking a lot. Who do you think I am? You know, I got real troubles down here. And Paul says, hey, just be who you are in Jesus Christ. You are who Jesus says you are. And yes, representing Jesus in the whatever requires the fullness of His supernatural grace. But He fills you. He supplies grace upon grace, all the grace you ever need to be who you are in Him. He provides abundant grace. And Paul brings it back to this reality here, verse 17. We give thanks because God is so gracious to us. His grace is amazing. And that His grace makes us eternally indebted. Our life in Christ brings us back again and again in overflowing gratitude, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, even our gratitude to the Father centers on all that the Father is for us through His beloved Son, Jesus. Because there's no greater grace. There's no greater treasure. We're the ones who treasure Christ in this false treasure-seeking world. And did you notice in the text, Paul doesn't write to the Colossian church with this long list of rules and regulations. Hey, do all these things and then you will gain acceptance with God. That's not what we read. That's the message of the false teachers. And Paul's not playing that stupid religious game. He's about preaching the gospel, the word of Christ. Because in Christ alone is the way to true life with the Father. And church, you're already accepted in the Beloved. You're already fully full up in the name of Christ. So then be who you are in Christ. Let the world know that it's in Christ that you find your why and your whatever. Live grateful for the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and in the name of Christ. The world will be the world in opposition to Christ, but the church will be the church because, praise God, our full hearts can't be broken. The heart of a Christ worshiper will be full of His peace and His name, His word and His name. And I want to say, if your heart is still empty, if you're listening to this message and you're like, I don't have that. I don't know much about God's peace or His word, or what representing His name is all about. The good news is He will fill you today. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. That's His promise. And church, since you are fully His, I invite you, as we close the service out, I want to invite you to just voice your gratitude to God in prayer, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. And I want to just give us a moment. to voice that just from your own heart personally. And maybe you want to just lift your voice up right now. You want to just pray a sentence, prayer of thanksgiving. We would welcome that. That would be encouraging to one another.